Thank you, Lance. Love working with that guy. Yeah. Morning, everyone. Nice to see you. Yeah, I've been away out of the pulpit for the summer. I wasn't altogether certain they would give me access again today. But they did, so. But I asked Pastor Bill many years ago. He had been at that point an ordained preaching pastor for 47 years, and I asked him, 47 years? And you're not cynical or jaded, and every time you get a chance to preach God's word, you're fresh and there's a youthful heart and you love it. 47 years, how did you do that? He gave me a few of his trade secrets, but one of them is, he said, I use my summers well, and I had never done that, and so I took note of that, and so I really enjoyed giving uninterrupted time to my family, and I played very, very hard with my two little boys. If you're new here, I've got Aiden, who is just 6, and Callum, who's 9, and boy, they like to play and wrestle. And so numbers of times a day, come on, Pop, it's time to wrestle. And we had a lot of fun. And then Cecilia, who's 19, but this is her first summer. She had to stay and work and prepare for college. And so we had a good summer. And I needed to find the Lord again this summer. And he allowed himself to be found by me. I had some really important prayer times. And so some of the things that he has divested to me, I want to be able to be bringing to you over these next months. And it's really nice to be back with you. And really, really nice to see some of the new faces here. It's nice to have you. And I hope you journey with us for a while, because you probably got something we need. Something special inside of you, and who knows, maybe we got something from Jesus that you could use. And so stick around, buckle up, and we got some good things coming. I'd like to begin with a reading from the book of Joshua in the Old Testament, a passage out of the 3rd chapter. And the first 5 verses. So let's take a moment to read his word out loud. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from, bypass that. I've been preaching for 27 years and still don't like saying that word. Yeah. And they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And at the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, "As soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way that you shall go. For you have not passed this way before." Then Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders amongst you." May God add his blessing to this public reading of Holy Scripture. The last weekend of August, we had our church campout. This is our 2nd year running. It was a really good time. Lots of families able to come out that. We know it's the last long weekend in August, and so people have other plans too, but for those that could come, it was a really special time. And at our first campfire, and we're worshiping, and there's loads of kids around, and everybody was enjoying the moment, I found myself reflecting on Christian summer camps. Because camps like this, they're everywhere across Canada. And we only know of probably a handful of them, but if you had a kind of a topographical map that just showed Christian summer camps, you'd be surprised how many there are. And sometimes only miles from one another. And I was reflecting on them because they have played an important part in my spiritual journey. So when I was just 15, this church, this is where I was, had a church camp out that was held up at Sylvan Lake. And I met my first Christian friend there who later on went to Bible school. We were roommates. I came to faith at that camp. The next year I came back and had a very powerful experience of the Holy Spirit and the fullness of the Spirit that completely set me on fire. From the time I was 18, I started preaching at those camps every summer. And I'd have a little band of people, some of whom are here today. We've been traveling together that long. So Gary and Shannon Stevenson. So we go back a long ways, and we would go from summer camp to summer camp, sometimes 5, 6, 7 in a row. And so we really enjoyed doing that. And God did some stunning things in those summer camps, and he continues to. So maybe just to get a feel for here, how many people here today at some point in your journey, a Christian summer camp has been a very positive experience for you? Okay, that's a lot. That's probably 80, 90% of the hands. But it caused me to ask the question, why? Why does God work through them to that extent? And why do they seem to produce such great results, such meaningful impact upon people's lives? And I'm sure many answers could be given, but I'm going to give one that I'd like you to consider. And when I mention what I think is an answer, at first it may be hard for you to make the connection. What does that have to do with summer camps? But maybe by the end of what I have to say, you'll maybe think that there's a little bit of a connection. And it has something to do with the word holiness. And I know when I mention that word, depending on what background you have, there can be lots of connotations around that word. There can be good connotations for some and negative for others. For some people, it could sound a little old-fashioned, that maybe the word holiness conjures up an image in your mind of dark suits and frumpy dresses. Very, very conservativeness and austerity is maybe what it conjures up in your mind. Or maybe for others, not so much antiquatedness, but maybe it has a kind of intimidating sound. Because maybe you feel like people have gone that road, the further they've gone down that road, the longer the list of rules gets. And so maybe you feel like even the sound of that word feels like it has kind of suffocating implications. For others, it could just sound strange, like a word from another planet. I have no idea what that word means. And it feels like a brick wall and there's something on the other side and you don't know what it is. And I think I've found myself much of my Christian life in that camp, thinking, what is this thing called holiness? It seems to have the concept evaded me a little bit. But I have at least set out in front of me a goal that I felt like I would head toward and wouldn't stop journeying until I got to this one specific place. And that is, the psalmist uses a phrase that was foreign to me but attractive: the beauty of holiness. And so I didn't know what holiness meant, but I thought, I'm going to keep asking the question, and I'm going to keep journeying until I see what he saw. Until I can stand on the inside of that language and say, yeah, holiness is beautiful. It's not scary or intimidating or suffocating or antiquated. It's beautiful. And I thought, I won't get off this path until one day I can agree with the psalmist. So that word might mean many things to us, but the most important question is, what does that word mean to God? What does that word mean in the Bible? And so I'd like us to take a few snapshots of some things from the Bible that might begin to paint a picture for us this morning. First one's found in the book of Genesis. So the word holy or holiness, it occurs very early, second chapter of the Bible, where it says this, and God rested on the seventh day from all his work. And so God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. So that may raise more questions than it answers, because in what way can a day be holy? I guess it's holy in the sense that it's treated as different. There's a uniqueness to it. It has a distinct purpose in mind. So God labored in the days of creation and then ceased from his labors and set apart this one day as different than the days that had gone before it. And he asked that his people would do the same, that they would work hard, but that there'd be a day that would be given over to rest, to Sabbath. And of course, for Christians, Sabbath rest involves worship, resting in God and drawing near to him. So that's the first time we hear this word holiness. And I want to commend to you not just the word holiness, but that first application of it. We live in a very, very busy society where we are, most of us, slightly at least overextended. And I wonder if it's sometimes because we ignore some of the most simple things. And here's one of them, that God gave us a day of week to be found resting in his presence. And to treat that day as distinct so that the benefits of that practice would flow out and affect the rest of our day. In the Old Testament, it was called the Sabbath. As we come into the New Testament, it's called the Lord's Day. And so the early church didn't do away with Sabbath practice. They shifted it to the day on which Jesus was resurrected. And they found themselves in his presence amongst his people, worshiping him on that day. And so if you feel a little overwhelmed, overworked, a little bit at wit's end, I implore you, go back to that practice and say, I need to have one day that is different than the others and treat the Lord's day as holy. It comes up again, this thought in Exodus, but in Exodus, the word holy is everywhere. It's a very central theme. And so there is the setting up of the temple, of God's house. And everything pertaining to God's house seems to be holy. And so the structure is holy. The altar is holy. The sacrifices upon it are called holy. Oil is used as holy. Vestments, the clothing that the priests wear is holy. The priests themselves are holy. The word comes up again and again. And so in Genesis, there's time is holy. The holiness is applied to time. Now here's space and place. Language of holiness is applied there. And maybe the one that's most perplexed me in Exodus, and one of the ones that put me on this journey, is in more than one place it talks about people coming to the house of the Lord, and they offered grain to God. They were agriculturalists. They're farmers. And when that grain was offered to God, the Bible says it would be called holy. So the reason it perplexed me is, in what way can grain be holy? How do you have a sack of grain and you dip some kind of instrument in and take a measure of it? And how is that different from the stuff, the sack that it just came out of? In what way is it holy? Grain doesn't seem to be morally upright. It doesn't seem to obey or disobey God. It doesn't play by the rules. But there was a window that holiness is not primarily a question of behavior. It is a question of belonging. So when the farmer brought his grain to God, and he took out this measuring and gave this to God, the grain didn't have a new behavior. But it had a new belonging. It now belonged to God. And when the farmer offered it to God, it had to stay with God. He didn't then, after the services, want to take it back. Just kidding. He left it there. It now belonged to God. And of course, that is the essence of true biblical holiness. Belonging to God. Just like the Sabbath was a day that was distinct and set apart and special for God. So now that grain is like that. It's distinct from the rest of the grain. It's unique in its purpose. It's now being involved not just to nourish the farmer's family. It is being involved in the worship of God. Same grain, different purpose. And that has been all of our story through every one of us. Same person. I have a different purpose than I did before I came to Christ. Same person. Different purpose. And I'm so thankful that I heard the gospel, and the gospel wasn't, first of all, change how you behave. The gospel is change who you belong to. And if you belong to Christ, your behavior will follow. I love belonging to Jesus. To just as that grain was offered to him, to daily offer myself to him. Oh, to belong to God. The book of Leviticus continues this theme. And there we hear unfolded a series of feasts and festivals. So these are not just a day, these are prolonged periods of time that happened at a number of key points through the year where God's people were asked to set aside a number of days. And they would leave what they normally did on that day. And they would dedicate those days to the worship of God. Leviticus 23 says, "These are the appointed festivals of the Lord, which you shall celebrate as times of holy convocation." Now there's a cluster of words there that I really like, because if for you, holiness has kind of more of a connotations of austerity, that's not what this verse says. It's in here in this verse, holiness is connected with festivity, not with austerity. There's festivals occurring. And so whatever your image was about holiness before you came in, let me change it. Holiness does not have a long face. Holiness has a festive face. Feasts and festivals. Do you know that the word, I think it's the word feast in the Hebrew word, the root word comes from the root meaning to dance. Now these were happy occasions. And little windows into the fact that God's idea of holiness and our idea of holiness could be very different. And so when people said, "I'm going to set aside days, and as a family, we're going to go out, and we're just going to be festive and celebrate the God who loves us, and we're going to do it together, and we're going to forget about a few things for these handful of days," God looked down at that beautiful picture and said, "That's holy. That's holy." And I wonder if there's a little picture of why camps. What makes camps special is, first of all, you have a piece of ground that someone has dedicated to God, or they should have. So even the very land, they tend to pray over all the time. And they offer that ground to God. And so in a sense, the place is holy. And often someone has given that land and given the money to buy that land. And so it's all been given to God. People set aside time. So when we went out there, all the things that we could have been doing, people set aside 2-3 days. There wasn't the kind of distractions that there normally was in life. So even this little camp that we went out for 2-3 days, it takes you a while to get accustomed to the fact that there's no internet connection. Really? Like no connection. And so your normal customs of check my emails, and how's the rest of the world doing? You're cut off from it, but it's the leaving those distractions. It's the saying goodbye for a few days to those practices is in some ways what makes that time holy. Dedicated to God. Got staff working there. Sometimes camps that run for a week, wonderful, devout staff, holy people who are running those things and ministering to kids. Kids are there with nothing else to think about but having fun and hearing the gospel. So I think in some ways, that's what makes these powerful times. That's why God comes in them and works through them. I think in some ways, short-term missions resemble a summer camp. So for you, if it's not summer camps, how many people have been very impacted by a short-term mission? Or at least you know someone who, when they came back, they were different than when they left. Okay, again, 70, 80% of the people. So whatever the purpose of that mission, it's great. But here's people who, in a sense, once again, they have set aside some time. They could be doing 100 other self-serving things with that time. Many people have had to work hard and save the money that it costs for that trip. And then the whole trip is very focused on a mission. It's focused on God's heart and what God wants to do. So there's a sense in which a short-term mission is a kind of holy experience. And so it isn't any wonder that God meets people there and that God profoundly impacts people. In fact, the only way I've kind of seen it go wrong is sometimes when people go on a short-term mission and they don't realize on that mission they have offered themselves to God, they dedicated themselves to God, but then they come back and they forget that offering of themselves. Like the farmer who went into the temple and offered his grain, he can't come back the next week and say, "That's mine, I want it back." What has been given to God must remain God's. And yet somehow we don't play that rule with our own lives. And so sometimes when we have come back from holy experiences and tried to, we haven't integrated or reintegrated back to life properly. And so sometimes young people just go back to their same old circle of friends, their same old practices. And sometimes the Lord is just there thinking, didn't you just offer yourself to me? And so I've watched people fall very hard. Because in some ways, to the degree to which you have offered yourself to God, I am yours, I am no longer mine, then we cannot live like we used to live. And so we visit the covenants we've made. We're true to the promises we make. But when someone has an experience like that, and they come back of short-term mission, which are wonderful experiences, I highly recommend them, and says, the commitment I made on that trip, I will walk out now in my daily life. Now, there's a powerful combination. When someone meets Christ at a summer camp, and then transforms the way they live when they return back to home, when they bring some of that holiness back home with them, and so if there's some lessons there, how do we bring those lessons into our autumn? If the purpose of having a holy day is that it sanctifies the whole of the week, it brings holiness into your week. If the purpose of going to a summer camp for a week is that you meet God in that holy place and bring the holiness back into the rest of your year, how would that change the way that we think about our autumn? So this has been one of my prayers. This summer, I've been asking the Lord to increase my own consecration. And to show me areas where my consecration has been compromised. That's a big prayer to pray. And he came through and gave me lots of answers. But just one thing he showed me one day in prayer had to do with my use of my cell phone. Because only up until 2 years ago, I used something that's fairly, probably foreign to most of you. It's called a personal organizer. We used to write on paper. I know, for some of you, paper starts with a tree. And you write on it. There's something called ink flows through a writing utensil. And I know, it's a little out there. But up until only 2 years ago, for 25 years, I had a personal organizer at my side. And so if you said, "Todd, I'd like to see you or want to come over for dinner," instead of doing this, I did this. And so it seemed reasonable and not a bad idea. I could understand the sense of going to a cell phone that all of your organizational needs are on one small device you can fit into your pocket. But what I didn't know is what it would set in motion. Like most of our decisions. because it's also my alarm clock. And so when I wake up to my alarm clock, there's also texts waiting for me, and there's my emails waiting for me. And this is what the Lord said to me this summer. Remember how that the first hour of your day used to be mine? And now you're checking your emails. My holiness had been compromised. There was a time that would always belong to Him. From the time I was 15 years of age, I was a brand new Christian. From that time through my entire life, my day started with at least an hour of prayer. And now I'm checking my emails. Time used to belong to God, and now it belongs to other purposes. The end of the day, I never finished a day but spending some time in God's presence. Now I spend it on Instagram, which is not an evil thing. But when it took God's time, and that's what He showed me. Remember how you'd start your day in my presence and end my day in your presence? Now your phone is taking over that time. So that just one of the things that I've been doing some repenting about. Because I'm giving Him back that time. That's what it means for it to be holy. It belongs to Him. Yeah. So for you, it may not be your cell phone, but what's the thing that for you uniquely belonged to God in your life? You'd offered it to Him. And this is a time where we visit those and say, oh yeah, I can't take that back. I want it to belong to Him. I was never happier than when that part of my life belonged to Him. Let's turn back to our initial reading in the book of Joshua. The backstory here is the whole deliverance of God's people out of Egypt and the taking them to their promised land. It is a very, very important story. Probably more important than meets the eye. Because in the New Testament, keeps referring back to this story because it's like a picture of the gospel. It's a literal nation who were in literal slavery and were literally delivered. It's not a figurative story, but in some ways it's this vivid panorama of our salvation. Of our story and of the gospel and of the stages that God takes us through. Very important story. I would just love to spend months on that story. Let me spend a few minutes. At least four stages that we should note. Number one is the deliverance from slavery in Egypt. So God raises up Moses and delivers His people out of the oppression of the Pharaoh of Egypt. And it's a picture of our deliverance out of the slavery from sin. Because ultimately it was the blood of the Lamb that made it possible for them to exit. And so in our case, it's the blood of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world that has made possible our deliverance out of sin and out of the kingdom of darkness. An incredible picture of what happens there in that first early days of our salvation. But it doesn't finish. They are then brought to the Red Sea, and they have to go through the Red Sea, which the Bible describes as being baptized into Moses. And it's a picture of our water baptism. How that the next stage was, that we go through the waters of baptism and we are baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ. Very powerful picture that the New Testament apostles used in order to teach the early church about the power of baptism. Third stage, and we probably don't think of this enough, the third stage is they went through a time of testing in the wilderness. That was probably meant to endure for about 40 days, but because of their resistance, it endured for 40 years. So sometimes I think we get caught up in the story of how long it went and not realize that those of us who have been delivered out of sin, delivered out of the kingdom of darkness. We have went through the waters of baptism. We cannot avoid stage number three. We will go through times of the testing of our faith. And it purifies us. And it teaches us to trust in God and God alone. So at the beginning of this story, they just refused to trust in God. Every time things got tough, they said, God, take us back to Egypt. Which proves this. You could take them out of Egypt, but it was a lot of hard work to get Egypt out of them. And so, similarly, Jesus has saved us out of the world, but now he's trying to get the world out of us. And so this time of testing, under pressure, and we don't just go through it once, we'll go through it several stages of life. For some of you may say, that's what my whole last year felt like. Or the last several years. I went through several years of that. But at the end, something is purged out of my heart. I do not look back over my shoulder wishing I could go back to the world or back to Egypt. And I do choose to trust God wholeheartedly. That brings us to the fourth stage, which is our reading from the book of Joshua. This is such a beautiful stage because they are standing on the east side of the River Jordan. And you know what they can see across the river? The land God has promised them. And they are only a stone's throw away from destiny. For years, this land has been prophesied about. For years, it's been anticipated. They've spent years preparing for it, and now they're only the breadth of a river away from it. They can actually see it with their own eyes. That's how close they are to a day of promise. And I wonder if we're in that place. Time of us delivering us out of slavery, and in many ways, healing has helped us do that. High emphasis on baptism and renewing our baptismal vows. Many of us have been through times of real testing. Individually and corporately. But what if we are now on the east side of the Jordan and we are a stone's throw away from the fulfillment of God's promises? Or what happens if you are? And how do you go through that last hurdle? They had faced many hurdles for 40 years. Now there is one last one, a river that is impassable. Two lessons from this story that are very important. I promise you, they are more important than you're going to realize. How do you go through that impassable river? Joshua appoints officers, officials, to go through the camp with these instructions. As soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and you shall follow it. Now, interesting, nobody is contesting. For 40 years they fought God. They are now at a place that no one is fighting them. They're just listening and obeying. For 40 years, they would have said, we don't want to do this, and this seems a bit sketchy, and what happens if this doesn't work? And they complained and grumbled for 40 years. Interestingly, that's why it was 40 years. A generation died. So these are virtually new people. And they are not fighting God. They don't say, this is a crazy idea. What do you mean these guys are going to carry a box on their shoulders and they're going to step into the water and somehow something's going to happen? You know, faith had been birthed in their heart. And so they lifted the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, if you're not familiar with the Old Testament story, you're probably familiar at least with Raiders of the Lost Ark. Come on. Am I the only Raiders of the Lost Ark fan? Oh, sure, when I asked how many people have been to Christian summer camps, you all gave the spiritual answer. Oh, all the hands were waving. Now you're looking at me like, we would never watch Harrison Ford. the Ark of the Covenant was God's throne on earth. The place where his presence on earth dwelt. And there was only one way it could be carried on the shoulders of Levitical priests. So many people tried to transport it in other ways. There are major fails. God's presence had to move forward in God's way and God's way alone. And there was a new generation that was willing to play by God's rules. So when the Levitical priests put this thing on their shoulders, literally, when they touched the River Jordan, the presence of God in the ark was so powerful that it went right through their bodies and parted the waters in the middle. I'd like to see that again. And so they literally, the priests walked on dry ground, and the people were told to keep a distance, to follow it. So for 25 years, I've been meditating on this now. When you get to the spot where you're on the east side of the River Jordan and God is ready to take you over to what he has for you, there are critical lessons to learn. Only God's presence can take us across. No human invention. But God's people must train and orientate their hearts with the highest degree of sensitivity to and responsiveness to God's presence. They trained themselves. They followed God's presence. So I was here at Vigil last night. I'm looking, where is the presence of God going? Because we don't create all of our programs and initiatives and say, come on, God, follow us. We got all these great plans. That is not the way the story goes. He says, here's my plan. You follow me. That is the only way you cross impassable places. The only way is you train yourself to recognize the presence of God and to get behind it and to move behind it. And that's why we do not go through our services with a kind of dullness. We do not go through our services and with a blandness. With the highest degree of sensitivity, we want your presence, your presence will lead us forward, and we will tuck in behind and follow. Because if you'll do that, you will end up in places that you would not have otherwise went. And you will see things from God that you will never otherwise have seen. So train your hearts when we come together for worship, to love God's presence, to honor God's presence, to respect his presence, and think of nothing else. And his presence, the ark will set out. Watch for the signs of it moving. And when the presence of God starts to move, that's not the place to get flighty. It's the place to be obedient. To follow in behind. I've seen too many times, myself, other people, whole countries get that close to the promise of God. Literally, that close. Years of testing, purging, and get that close and fumble the ball on the edges of Jordan. And so we do a few things. First of all, look over your shoulder, not physically, spiritually. Look over your shoulder. Thank God for delivering you out of Egypt. Thank God for delivering you out of this world. Thank God for your baptism. If you're not baptized yet, sign up soon. And even thank God for the years of trials that you've been going through. It's the only reason you're at where you're at. Thank God for the wilderness. And what it worked in you. When you get home, look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. An entire chapter given over to the benefits that only are gained in the wilderness and nowhere else. And so I say this as your pastor with respect. I know many of your journeys, that these last months and years even have not been easy. But I will say this, it is not in vain. It is not in vain. So we'll watch for the ark. When the ark moves, we move. Second important lesson. On the eve of this important chapter, literally, it's the next morning they're going across into everything God had promised. Joshua, the new leader, Moses, had led them to that stage. He stayed. He actually stayed in the previous land. And Joshua led them across. And this is what he said to the whole nation. Consecrate yourself. For tomorrow the Lord is going to do wonders amongst you. Consecrate. That's a word that can sound older than holiness. Some translations, if you're using them, may say sanctify yourself. The word is exactly the same. Be holy. It's the call to holiness. In other words, many years ago they'd offered themselves to God, but things drift and change. And so he's asking people to make good on their promises. He's asking people to offer themselves to God in holiness again. Consecrate yourselves. Offer yourselves. Like the old farmer offered grain to God. Now is the time to offer yourselves to God. And tomorrow, if you do, the Lord will do wonders. Beautiful Hebrew word. He'll do extraordinary things. One rendering of this word is he'll do things that will make you marvel. And so if you feel like your Christianity is kind of devoid of marvel, when's the last time you felt like God blew your sockets and you were just marveled at him? And wouldn't you like a little bit of that again? And so offer yourself to God. I love these moments because you never look at someone else and go, I wonder how their holiness is doing. That's a quick way to get a divine reprimand. That's a way to miss out on a promised land. Worrying about someone else's holiness. I love it because every heart can only say, it's so beautiful. I can't do it for you. I can't offer you to God. That's what makes it such a beautiful offering. Only you can give yourself. And your time, and your heart, and your affections, and your future, and your energies, and your hurts, and your money. Let's pray. Let's pray. What part of you do you need to offer back to him? Lord, I give you my relationships. You used to be first in my life, and now I have people that play that. I run first to them instead of first to you. I'm sorry. Lord, my time. I have 1,000 reasons why I don't have time for you. And in this moment, none of them seem to hold water. In your time of trial, in these last months, what part of your heart is God trying to get? What area do you have barricaded that you're afraid God would ask for it, and He's been asking for it? And that's why the struggle has been so ferocious. So Father, we ask that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit who makes holy, would descend upon us and reveal to us things that we could only see with your help. And that you would make us into a holy people who are ready to go across, are ready to be led across. Into the fulfillment of the promises you've made. Come, Holy Spirit. Spirit of burning holiness. So that the beauty of holiness could be seen in our lives, in our families. And in our church.
So as the Spirit has been speaking to your heart, for some of you, He has been making it clear what are you crossing? What bank are you standing on? That there is a next step coming, a new season coming. And the response of your heart this morning would be that you are ready to follow the Spirit of God into that. That's your response to what God is going to do in this season, in your life, also in this season as a church. That you are making a commitment and saying to God, when I see your presence move, I will follow. And then, for some of you, God has already indicated what needs to be brought back to a place of holiness. His message to you this morning is consecrate yourself. And so for some of you, that might be an initial consecration. It might just be the first step of saying, okay, God, I don't understand all of the things that were said this morning, but I know that walking with you is something that has to happen for me. Could be that, just that first step. But there's all kinds of things that God has already touched in your life. Even as Todd was talking, you know that there is some things that used to belong to God that you've taken back ownership of. And you're going to come forward this morning and lay them here at the altar and say, I give it back to you. Maybe you're just going to put your phone up here for a bit. That God is asking you to set aside something that you wanted, that you had other plans for. Some of you, it means you're going to stay for lunch and go up to Tri-Corpus because God has been saying for weeks already, you need to set aside this next season to get that discipleship piece. And so you're just going to come forward to say, okay, I set that aside for you. And so That's what our response will look like. Is you can just come forward and talk to God about what He's talked with you, what He's been laying on your heart to this point. And prayer teams, if you'll just, you can just make your way here, but just be aware and allow people to engage with God and connect with them as God directs you. Well, let's just stand together and pray. So Father, we believe that You have great promises in store for us. That we are on the bank of a new season. And that we are ready to enter into all that You have for us, individually and as a church. And so we commit ourselves to only moving on Your command, to listening and obeying, and to consecrating ourselves to what You've called us to. We'll set aside anything. All of it belongs to You, that we might enter into the things You have for us. So as I said, you're free to come forward and use this as a place of holiness, of consecration. But I leave you with the benediction. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved you and gave you eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish your heart in every good work and word this week. God bless you. We'll see you next week.